May the Lord Jesus give you his peace. In the 14th Sunday of Ordinary Time, we have readings from very similar, of course, to the Solemnity of the Sacred Heart, with our Lord's meek and humble of heart being portrayed for us in Matthew 11. And starting with the first reading today, we have the task of meekness and also the call to be little ones. So looking at these two kind of hinges on what we're called to be, starting with the first reading from Zechariah chapter 9, we recognize in this call to rejoice to daughter Zion. Daughter Zion is, in one person, the Blessed Virgin Mary. She is that kind of one figure of all human history in which the reversal of grace, that which, you know, things just aren't looking good, let's say for Israel, with all of its being enslaved, being oppressed, being downtrodden, and with the different figures in Israelite history of women who are childless, so forth, and the great reversal of grace that daughter Zion embodies in terms of beyond all expectations, this one whom no one was expecting to be exalted was exalted, and only by God's grace. And that, of course, is in the Blessed Virgin Mary beyond all others. And so she's called to rejoice a lot like the Blessed Virgin Mary is called to rejoice at the Annunciation. Rejoice. And so why? Because your Savior comes to meek and lowly. And in other words, your Savior comes to you, daughter Zion, to dwell in you. Daughter Zion is the city of Jerusalem. It's the people of Israel, corporately, but also individually, that our Savior comes to dwell in us. And consequently, we want to take that into our quiver, so to speak, our armory, to be very convinced of that fact. And this quality of Jesus we'll look at that this morning, of being meek and lowly. But first off, what Jesus will do once he dwells inside daughter Zion, once he dwells inside the soul, is that he will banish chariot and horse. He will banish the warrior's bow. And what do those figures get at in terms of spiritual imagery? Well, the horses and the chariots are those things that we move by, right? A chariot, you've got one guy and all these horses teamed up, and he's really making some good strides. And same with the horse, they fly it along at a good pace. And that's the human will. And we can say that this chariot is a whole bunch of horsepower together, which is self-will driven by the passions fallen. And the warrior's bow, in sacred scripture, oftentimes the bow is dipped in some kind of fuel, lit on fire, and then it goes and is meant to light an incendiary weapon, the enemy on fire. Those are words. Those are words of anger. Those are words that will try to penetrate the opposition, so to speak, to divide, to spread whatever malice might be in an individual soul. So those things this meek and lowly Savior will banish. Those things in the individual soul, the self-will, the passions, and also the words that spring from those fallen passions, which can be incendiary, he will banish. And that's the meekness of Christ. And he will proclaim peace to the nations, and his dominion will be vast. And interiorly, we want to enter into that rest that Matthew 11 proclaims to us, that our Savior proclaims to us, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that rest is this Rehoboth, this wide open space in the interior. And we're interested in entering into that because that's truth. Because Jesus, in his sacred humanity, is pleased to dwell within us and all, in fact, the Blessed Trinity. And that's a wide open space. That's, in fact, the infinite God dwelling within the creature. So what about the negative aspect? Well, St. James will kind of give us a link in terms of, you know, if this is the Prince of Peace, this meek and lowly Savior who will proclaim peace to all the nations riding into us, then what is it that causes wars? St. James will tell us, well, what causes fightings among you? Is it not your passions that are at war in your members? And so it's this meekness especially that's going to wage war against the passion of anger. Anger in itself, we have to know that any of the passions in themselves are morally neutral. Just because we suffer a passion, sorrow, fear, even things like lust, in terms of its inordinate appetites, in their stem or in their root, they're morally neutral. That's just to say, that we want to phrase that last one. Lust in itself, of course, is a capital sin, but the inordinate appetites that move towards that are morally neutral. What do you do with those things? And what we do with those things can be either vicious, in other words, falling into sin, or virtuous. But, for example, if we were to confess anger, you know, I'm sorry, Father, forgive me, Father, I've sinned. I was angry. Okay, well, what did you do with it? Because in and of itself, that's not a sin. But it can be, of course, if it lashes out in words or behavior, or even in the interior word as well. Looking at the gospel reading and what Jesus confesses praise to the Father for. First off, he says, I give you thanks, which is really a confession of praise. Jesus, of course, has nothing to confess, being without sin, but there's different kinds of confession, which we should also enter into. And the confession of praise of the Christ in today's gospel, we want to enter into, because that will be one of the remedies for one of the exercises, let's say, of being one of these little ones of Christ, is this praise. Okay, so Jesus does that to the Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And it's the Father who has made heaven and earth for sure, but it's also the Father who makes those who are heavenly and those who are earthly, like the second reading we'll talk about. You are not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. And we thank the Father for being made of the Spirit, being baptized in Christ. What has happened? Well, you have hid these things, and this is right after what he's talking about. He's talking about his apostles. These are the little ones. You've hid these things. You just came through a litany of cities, Tyre, Sidon, Capernaum, all these things that, you know, you think you'll be exalted, you'll be cast down into Hades. Because if the works performed in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. But as for you, the judgment will not be as tolerable. And what is that? Well, Sodom and Gomorrah here represent the weaknesses of the flesh, right? And the other cities, Tyre, Sidon, and Capernaum, represent the sin of the Pharisees and the scribes, which are the sins of malice and the sins of pride, which is their impenetrability to God's grace. Because, I mean, the scribes and Pharisees are not just historical categories, but they exist in every age. And it's the real frustration of the capacity for communion with others. Why? Well, a scribe takes note of principally the faults of others, kind of looking things over, and that's wrong. And a Pharisee is one who seeks to ingratiate oneself with others, not for purpose of communion, but really for purposes of self-will. And so there's just a frustration of communion on both ends. And consequently, we had a beautiful reading from St. Augustine last night in the Office of Readings in terms of the heart, the human heart, needs to be crushed. It needs to be crushed in repentance so that the new heart of grace can be fulfilled in each one of us. Now the apostles, Jesus revealed these things to the apostles. And they're in this gospel reading are called the little ones, and we want to be like them. And at the same time, we don't want to be like them in terms of why. Because, you know, in one sense, after having been given all this great stuff, they also sin. And so consequently, now this, I want to say, pertains particularly to those who have made Marian consecration, and most particularly to those who have been called to profess the Marian vow. Because that oblation of giving the interior goods of the soul posits us in a perpetual state of littleness that the whole ascetical, mystical life will revolve around that oblation. So one of the things we notice about the apostles is that, hey, look, even the demons are subject to us. Don't rejoice about this. Rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. And so there's a danger of spiritual pride of appropriating even spiritual goods to oneself. Okay, given that, what are these babes? What are these little ones? They're the ones who are babes or little ones in malice. In other words, that which has been come to the forefront in the scribes and Pharisees, they have not. Why? Because they don't stand on themselves. Rather, they stand only on faith in Christ. Okay, we also want to know and kind of expose just a false humility, and sometimes people can fall into this as well. You know, I give you praise, Father, Lord of the heaven and earth, that you hid these things from the learned and the wise and have revealed them to little ones. What's being condemned here is not being learned nor being wise, which of course are both things that we can be called to. What's being condemned is the pride underneath those things. Can one take pride in being simple? Yep. Yeah, and you see it sometimes in a real inversion, right? In terms of, because I'm not lettered, because I'm better than you. Well, no, that's the same trap. It's the same trap under a different mask in terms of a misunderstanding what true simplicity is. So we have to understand a true from a false humility. We are called, truly, to be understanding with the mind of Christ. And that wisdom we want to take on, which is the wisdom of the cross. And more on that later. So, okay. If we look at the little ones in St. Paul's thought, who they are, we see some things that we don't want to be. Because the little ones in St. Paul's thoughts are the spiritually immature. They are the ones who, I mean, most often in sacred scripture, they're ones who really being slaughtered. But in St. Paul's thought, for example, 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, that's the word, when I was a little one, I spoke as a little one. When I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away the things of a child. So we see it's a stage that we want to progress from. And in another sense, it's also a stage we want to return toward. And the spiritual immaturity that we want to progress away from, St. Paul will get to here in Ephesians 4. That henceforth we be no more children, and here's why, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, believing things that are not true, right? We want to be steeped in the word of righteousness, which is the word of God, and also being carried to and fro by the wickedness of men, getting battered around by the opinions of others, getting beat up, and entering into that. We have to more and more, and this is the call to the little ones especially, realize that the window of the soul, the window of conscience, the Imitation of Christ gets at this, I refer to Book 2, Chapter 5 in particular. Focus on yourself and God, your relationship with God, and how your conscience stands before Him. Because it's not only sin that clouds that, it's also the passions. And to realize that first and foremost, having that interior gaze of how I stand before God will occlude, it will shut down the real desirous of praise of others and also being battered around. Little souls get battered around by the opinions of others to realize that that is something that's not primary because our dwelling place, our rest does not rest in others' hearts nor in others' minds, primarily in Christ. Okay, so this is a call to the little souls and what we don't want to be battered and tossed to and fro about. Okay, and so Jesus both calls us away from this and then calls us to it, this littleness. And that littleness is worked out in this virtue of meekness. And so what about the meekness of Christ? St. Francis de Sales gives us, the meekness of Christ will militate against anger, that one passion that's very singular with the irascible appetite of wanting to effect justice on our own. This is not right. I got to do something about this. And curbing, not so much things like fraternal correction, but curbing the inordinate desire for revenge. And St. Francis de Sales was an expert at this because of a choleric temperament. He had to struggle immensely against it. He says, store up a great treasury of this virtue of meekness for when you get assailed by surprise. Because things, circumstances in life will take us by surprise. So just three thoughts on how we can store up a treasury of meekness so that we'll be well armed to remain always like Jesus in the circumstances of life. The first is like King David, to store up a great interior conviction of our own sinfulness. This is what the Imitation of Christ will get at in the Book 2, Chapter 5. We're problem number one. And therefore, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time with an interior ward nor an exterior ward in the faults of others. Because, one, my judgment, I probably have a beam in my own eye. But also, my interior project is primary. And we get the aspect that a great knowledge of one's own sinfulness. First way to store up this great treasury of meekness. A second way to store up a great treasury of meekness is a complete trust, a childlike trust in God's providence. I was coming back from a parish help out recently, and there was a pickup truck pulled in front of me, not like cut me off or anything, but on the back of it said, grace happens, right? Grace happens. And you think of another saying that revolves around that same verb, what people often will say, But we want to take on the aspect of divine providence, that when other people will say that other saying, that's precisely when the little soul will say that grace happens, when other people are going down the other road, right? Things that we don't want. That's when grace happens. And so a complete trust and abandonment, God's divine fatherly providence, arranging everything in our lives according to that. Second way of storing up great meekness. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Again, that interior gaze at the indwelling meek Savior. Third thing, storing up a treasury of meekness, a great conviction and certitude of God's love for you. That's the constant. That doesn't change. I change, he doesn't. And consequently, these three things can be helpful in storing up this treasury of meekness, which brings us back to this first point in terms of God's love for us and entering into praise. It's a great prayer primer of praise. It's like Sylvester. Prayer primer of praise is that we go to the Psalms and enter into the praise of God's goodness. And that certitude of God's love will help to solidify us in entering into the meek and lowly heart to find rest in the goodness of our Savior.